hymnal now, please, and turn in it to number 1018. Joy to the World. Would you stand with me, please, and let's rejoice. Joy to the world, the Lord is come. Let earth receive her King. Let every heart prepare Him room. And heaven and nature sing, and heaven and nature sing, and heaven and heaven and nature sing. Joy to the earth, the Savior reigns. Let men repeat the sounding joy, repeat the sounding joy, repeat, repeat the sounding joy. No more let sins and sorrows grow, nor thorns infest the ground. He comes to make His blessings flow, for as the curse is found, for as the curse is found, for as the curse is found. He rules the world with truth and grace, and makes the nations grow. The glories of His righteousness, and wonders of His love, and wonders of His love, and wonders, wonders of His love. It came upon the midnight clear, that glorious song of old, from angels bending near the earth to touch their hearts of gold. Peace on the earth, goodwill to men, from heaven's all gracious King. The world in solemn stillness lay to hear the angels sing. Still through the cloven skies they come, with peaceful wings unfurled, and still their heavenly music floats o'er all the weary world. Above its sad and lowly plains, they bend on hovering wings, and sounds the blessed angels sing. Yet with the woes of sin and strife, the world has suffered long. Beneath the angel's strain have rolled 2,000 years of wrong. Oh, hush the noise, ye men of strife, and hear the angels sing. For lo, the days are hastening on, by prophets seen of old, when with the ever-circling years shall come the time foretold, when the whole heaven and earth shall own the Prince of Peace, their King, and the whole world send back the song which now the angels sing.
may be seated. Our Father, we thank you for this time together today. We thank you for the opportunity to hear once again and share once again the marvelous prophetic writings that foretold hundreds of years before your Son was birthed, his coming. How he would come, where he would come, the city of his birth, Bethlehem, the virginal nature of his mother, the fact that he would be the light of the world. He would illuminate man's darkness. And then the wonderful way that you announced to Mary how you had chosen her and what you were going to do with her, how you preserved her with her husband, her family, how you announced to ordinary people, shepherds on the hillside, the miracle that had taken place. Every time we hear the story, we're struck with how marvelous and how wonderful your gift to us is. We thank you for this time together this morning to share it, to reflect upon it, to think about it. Now, as we bring forth a message from your word, Lord, we would ask you to energize it by your Spirit. Help us to see something that we've never seen before. And take something away from the service today that will be important to our lives. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. I'm going to open this morning, strangely, from the Psalms. From one of the Psalms of David, reading three verses, beginning with the third. Psalm 24, verses 3, 4, and 5. Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Or who shall stand in his holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully. He shall receive the blessing from the Lord, and righteousness from the God of his salvation. You might reasonably ask the question, where's he going with this? On a Christmas Eve morning, he would read from the Psalms about who shall ascend to the hill of the Lord. There are two individuals that normally find center stage at Christmas time. One is, of course, the obvious, and that be the Son of God, Jesus, the babe who was born in the manger. But also, there's a young Jewish lady who takes a center stage along with him at Christmas time, and it's Mary, the mother of this miracle child. I want to take a look at her today. Not to diminish her son at all, but I want to, in examining Mary, perhaps answer part of the question, who does the Lord choose to use? What kind of a person would the Lord look for an important work? Who shall stand in his holy place? Contrary to the doctrine of our beloved brothers and sisters who are Roman Catholics, who refer to Mary as the mother of God, Mary is not the mother of God. She is the mother of the human child who bore God's Spirit in his body and was God made flesh, but she's not the mother of God. God is eternal. He's from the beginning. Mary is mortal. She's not from the beginning. When you hear that term, Mary, Mother of God. When you hear your Roman Catholic friends pray, they will pray to Mary, Mother of God. And what they mean by that is literally she is the mother of God made flesh. But when you just say the words Mary, Mother of God, it carries a connotation which is not doctrinally true. And so while Mary is not the mother of God, and she is not to be worshipped, and she is not to be adored in the same way that one would adore God himself, she certainly is to be revered as someone and appreciated as someone who had a special place in the heart of God. And as Don read this morning from Luke chapter 1 and verse 30, when the angel Gabriel came to her, he said, "Thou art highly favored." Highly favored. And further in his discussion with her, he said, "You have found favor with God." The Greek word charis, for grace. You found grace with God. It's interesting that the scripture talks about another individual like this, who found grace with God in the midst of a sick and dark world. His name was Noah. You can read his story in the book of Genesis, where it says God was so fed up with the wickedness of the world, and yet there was one man, Noah, who had found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Apparently Mary was such a person. She found favor with God. And so I've titled my message this morning, not Mary the Mother of God, but rather Mary the Favored of God. Mary was a very common Hebrew name. It was in the Hebrew, Jewish name, in the Hebrew, the name would be Miriam. Moses' sister was named Miriam. There have been lots and lots of Marys in the Jewish tradition. We believe that she would have been a young teenager, perhaps in her early to mid-teens, likely not any older than 14 or 15 years old, as that would be the customary time for Jewish girls of this period to be married. She lived in a small village off the beaten path. She was not involved in the machinations of high Jewish society. She lived in a time when her nation was not free. It was ruled by a harsh Roman oppression. She was likely a girl from a family of modest means, humble means, most likely poor. There were very few wealthy Jewish families in that day, other than those who played patty cake with the Roman oppressors. And based on what we know about her and her family, she was certainly not one who had great wealth or position or any kind of worthiness or notoriety in the world around about her. It's likely that she could not read, but yet she obviously knows God's laws and has come to know him. It would not be customary to teach a Jewish girl in those days to read. Jewish men, many of them learned to read, but girls typically did not. But it's interesting to me as I read about her and read the attitude that she had as we listen to the stories that the men read this morning and her reaction to what is happening, how much she knew about the Word of God and about the laws of God. And she obviously had come to know him and know him very well and love him, even though she could not read for herself. She would be a young woman who, thank you, Jesus. Whew, thank you, Lord. She would be a young woman who would be expected to live her life as a wife. She would be expected to marry and care for a husband and bear children and look after them and rear a family and care for a house. And she likely in her formative years had been taught how to cook and sew and how to weave and how to look after children and so on, the kinds of things that a mother and a wife would do. She was apparently, like most spiritual-minded Jews of her day, waiting for the Messiah to come. She hadn't been able to read the prophecies, likely, but she'd heard them often enough, discussed perhaps around her family table, perhaps in the synagogue. She'd heard the prophecies enough to know them well. Perhaps even she had memorized some of them. She knew enough to know that God was going to send his Savior. Then one day, at the period of time we read about this morning, a godly man by the name of Joseph, likely an older man, asks for her hand in marriage. The family agrees, the arrangement is made, and she is engaged or betrothed or espoused to this man, Joseph. The espousal or the betrothal cannot be broken except by divorce. Jewish marriage was conducted on that basis, that when an engagement took place, or a betrothal as they called it, vows were exchanged. And so here as a young woman, she has already espoused herself to a man. By the words of her mouth, she has given herself to him in faith, and he to her. And they are connected for life, even though they have not yet been physically or formally married. That will take place in approximately a year. But the commitment is so powerful and so strong and so definite that the only way that that commitment could be broken, even though it was not yet quite marriage, the only way that commitment could be broken would be by divorce. Once you were betrothed, if that were broken, it was divorce. That's why we see in the story that was read this morning about Joseph, and when he found that Mary was with child, and he determined that he was going to divorce her. Because that's what, you don't just get the ring back in those days. And then, as she prepares for marriage, this must have been a very exciting time in her life. We do not know how she felt about Joseph. There are no indications whether she had feelings for him, whether there really was human love involved here. That would certainly not be as important to a young Jewish woman as it would be to a young woman today, because marriages were arranged and marriage was by commitment rather than by feeling. And so she's making plans to do what all of those that had gone before her have done, and she's going to give herself in marriage to this man, Joseph. As those preparations are ongoing, she gets a visitation. And the messenger from God appears to her. We don't know where precisely. We don't know how precisely. But apparently in and around her home, this angel comes to her and declares that God has been watching her from the beginning, that God's been observing her manner and style of life, and that he has seen her heart and the kind of person that she is, and she has found favor with him. We don't know what kind of relationship she had with anybody else around her. We don't know what the people of her village thought about her. They might have thought that she was some sort of a religious fanatic. They might have thought that her standards were too high. They may have considered her to be a person not worthy of social intercourse or contact, because she was so different. We don't know. We don't have any insight there. All we know is that this young woman had lived her life in such a way that when push came to shove and God wanted someone in the earth to bear his son in her body, he picked her. His favor was upon her. That tells us something very special about this young woman. In fact, the angel said in verse 28 of Luke chapter 1, "Blessed art thou among women. Singularly blessed art thou." And then he brings this remarkable news. You are going to become pregnant. You're going to conceive. You're going to feel a new life inside your body, and you're going to bring forth a son, and he's going to be the Son of the Highest. He's going to be the Son of God. She said, "This can't possibly be, because I'm not yet married." I'm a virgin. I've never known a man. How could it be that I could be with child? And the angel, you're going to conceive by the Holy Ghost. The spirit of this God whom you love and worship is going to come upon you in a way that you've never experienced, nor never will again, nor has any woman ever experienced this particular thing. But the Spirit of God will come upon you. He will plant His very own seed in your womb. That seed will combine with your seed, and you will bring forth the first of a kind, the one and only of a kind, the only begotten of God, His very own Son. He will be the Son of God by God's seed. He will be the Son of David by your seed. And He will be 100% God, and He will also be 100% man. Now, what was her reaction to all of this? What would have been yours? Would you or I have been the kind of person that God could use in this kind of situation? Her reaction has always intrigued me, I guess is the best word I could use. For Mary said, "Behold the handmaid of the Lord. Behold, here I am, the handmaid of the Lord. Whatever it is that you want to do in my life, do it." She further said, "Be it unto me according to thy word." And once the angel had received the response he was looking for, he departed from her. Now, let's look at Mary's situation. What kind of a decision was she really making here? We would think that she probably came from a religious family. What would you think if your daughter came home and said, "Dad, I'm pregnant." "You're what?" "I'm pregnant." "You're not married, daughter. What have you done? You've shamed me. The scandal will kill your mother." "No, you don't understand, Dad. This is the child of God. I've not been with a man. I've not violated my commitment. I've not violated my promises. The Holy Ghost has come upon me. And that's the seed that is growing." "Yeah, sure. Who on earth would ever believe a story like that? Even a father or a mother who loved this girl, no doubt. And she appears to me the kind of a daughter that every dad would love to have, and every mom would be proud to call her own. But even at that, what do you suppose would be the reaction of her family? Don't you think she considered all that? The scandal, the shame, the sisters, the brothers, the aunts, the uncles, the neighborhood. Remember, she did not come from a large town in which people can hide. She came from a small town, Nazareth, where you don't hide, where everybody knows everybody else's business, and everybody's business is everybody else's business. Imagine what this young girl was asked to do and what she agreed to do. Further, beyond the scandal, beyond the shame, beyond the disappointment for her parents and her family, she would likely experience divorce. She wasn't even married yet. But no good man would want a woman like this who was stained with someone else's child through an infidelity like this. And so she was most likely to lose the husband to whom she was betrothed. Now, we know what ultimately happened. We know what God ultimately did. But there was no promise of that in the angel's announcement. All the angel said was, you're going to have a child. It's not going to be by a man. It's going to be the seed of God planted in you. She said, how's this going to occur? He explained it to her. She said, be it unto me as you have said, as according to your word, I'm the handmaiden of the Lord. Whatever you want to do is fine with me. She had no guarantee of protection from her people, from her family, or from her betrothed. Lastly, and perhaps most dangerous of all, Jewish girls who behaved this way generally were stoned. And beyond the scandal and beyond the shame and beyond the loss of her husband and beyond the loss of her anticipated family, she very likely could have lost her life. Remember that during the days of Jesus, when he had grown to adulthood and he had entered into his ministry, the 8th chapter of John records the Jewish men taking a woman out of a bed of immorality and bringing her to him and saying to him, the law of Moses says this woman should be stoned. What do you say? And so it was still a practice in this day to follow the laws of Moses and to stone to death young women who did not hold their virtue. And so she is a girl who has had a visitation of an angel, but she may very well face death. In spite of all of that, she says, be it unto me according to thy word. And then as we read, she went to see her cousin Elizabeth. Did you know that Jesus and John the Baptist were cousins? She went to see her cousin Elizabeth, who was already with child with John the Baptist. Her pregnancy was miraculous, but not in the same sense. She and her husband had been childless. Unable to bear children was she. She was barren. God gave her and her husband in the normal course of marital relations to conceive, and that's how John the Baptist was conceived. But when she got to Elizabeth's house, something remarkable happened. When she came into Elizabeth's presence, the baby inside, these people that think that life begins at birth and not at conception, they're crazy. Here is a fetus. Here is a product of conception. Here is a blob of fetal tissue, as it were, inside Elizabeth's womb that was capable of sensing the presence of the Son of God when he appeared in Mary's womb. And so here are two unborn boys. The spirits of both are so alive that the spirit of John the Baptist in his mother's womb, when he senses the presence of the Spirit of God, he jumps inside her. Elizabeth felt that. She knew what that was. And she exclaimed, blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb. Here's a confirmation for Mary. God is so good to provide some strength for her in the midst of what she was in the process of doing. And then she responds. And this, I'm reading now, and I'm going to read a number of verses here from verse 46. And this, to me, is the most powerful part of the whole story with regards to Mary. And it gives us some insight into the kind of a person this woman was. Our Catholic brethren call this passage of Scripture from 46 to 55 the Magnificat. And it is Mary's declaration of worship and praise. Listen to this. And Mary said, "My soul doth magnify the Lord." There's no hesitation here. There's no self-pity here. There's no anxiety here. There's no worry here. "My soul doth magnify the Lord." And then the next verse tells us how she was able to do that. "And my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior." Now, I don't think that I'm putting too fine a touch on this, but I believe every one of God's words have specific meaning. He doesn't waste any of them. And I notice as I read this passage, I notice that when Mary said, "My soul doth magnify the Lord," that the verb "doth" is present tense. I notice also when she says, "My spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior," that's past tense. She makes a distinction between her spirit and her soul, her emotions and her feelings. And so what she's saying in this, whether she understands exactly what she's saying or whether it's the Holy Ghost moving on her, bringing this forth, what she's saying is, "I have all my life in my spirit rejoiced in God my Savior, and therefore when this event happens in my life, my emotions and my feelings and my will are all energized by what the decisions I've made on the inside of me, and I magnify the Lord." This gives me more insight into Mary than anything else I read about her. "My spirit hath rejoiced." And so this is not just the first time she's ever had anything to rejoice in God about or magnify Him. She's lived her life that way, it seems to me. Now she is just overwhelmed with the joy of the Lord. "For He hath regarded the low estate of His handmaiden." I'm a nobody. We were talking in Sunday school this morning about receiving with meekness the engrafted word. Here is a woman who has received the word of God in such a marvelous way, and she has certainly received it with meekness, hasn't she? Not puffed up with. I think Mary would turn over in her grave if she saw what some Christians have done in venerating her. "He hath regarded the low estate of His handmaiden. For behold, from henceforth, all generations shall call me blessed," or favored. And we do today. We call her blessed and we call her favored. Not because she was sinless, but because she was the kind of woman that God could use. She was the kind of girl that God could touch in this remarkable way. "For He that is mighty hath done to me great things, and holy is His name. And His mercy is on them that fear Him from generation to generation. He hath showed strength with His arm. He hath scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He hath put down the mighty from their seats and exalted them of low degree. He hath filled the hungry with good things, and the rich He hath sent away empty. He hath helped up," or holpen, "His servant Israel in remembrance of His mercy, as He spake," listen to this, "as He spake to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever." Here's a girl of the word, rejoicing and worship in the midst of what is likely the most dangerous time in her entire life. Then we see them take a trip. She ultimately marries. Joseph has intervention from the angel so that he does not divorce her, and they do come together in the marriage ceremony, although they do not come together in the marriage bed until after the birth of Jesus. This is expressly to maintain the purity of our understanding that Jesus is who the Bible says he is. Born of a virgin. Virgin at conception, virgin also at birth. Now, she did ultimately give birth in a natural way to siblings. And now, as someone read this morning, Jerry read this morning, the Roman emperor had determined that he would have a census. Everybody was to be counted, and as they were counted, they were to pay their taxes to the Roman Empire. Since Joseph and Mary both were of the house of David, they had to go to the city of David in order to be counted there. You went to the city of your posterity, the city from where you were identified. So they traveled from Nazareth to Bethlehem, probably a trip of maybe a couple of weeks. It's interesting when we see the pictures of this trip. Anybody here ever taken a two-week trip by foot or by donkey? What do you suppose the conditions might be? When we see paintings or reproductions of this trip, we see this beautiful, well-kept, lovely Jewish woman dressed nicely, clean clothes and everything on this donkey. I don't think it was like that at all. When we see pictures of the stable in which they had to stay because there wasn't any room for them at the inn, the animals never do what animals normally do when they're in the stable. It's always clean. It smells good. There's always clean straw around. Now, I was raised in, I'm not going to say I was raised in a stable. I wasn't raised in a stable, but I was raised on a farm where we had stables, and I know what they are like, and they're not like that. Very humble, the way this baby was born. I see her and her husband traveling on the road. I see them dirty. I see them, I don't see her hair all nicely done, you know. I see it, I don't picture showers along the way. I don't picture Holiday Inns or Courtyards by Marriott, any of those places. I see them sleeping under the stars on the trip. I see them perhaps washing in a brook. I see them in the stable. I do not see them with everything nice and clean and so on. I see very common, very ordinary, very low estate, as it were. But yet that night, there was singing. And the singing was from the angels of heaven. Singing songs of rejoicing, peace on earth, goodwill unto men. And ever since that day, there has been singing on the night or on the eve of the birth of the Lord Jesus. Holy night, that was. Oh, holy night, that was. Oh, holy night, the stars are brightly shining. It is the night of the dear Savior's birth. Long lay the world in sin and error pining, till he appeared and the soul felt its worth. A thrill of hope the weary world rejoices, for yonder breaks a new and glorious morn. Fall on your knees, oh, hear the angel voice. graces. Oh, night divine, oh, night when Christ was born. Christ was born. Led by the light, a face serenely beaming, with glowing hearts, by his cradle we stand. So led by light, a star was sweetly gleaming. Here came the wise men from Orient land. Oh, a thrill of hope, the weary world rejoices, for yonder was born. Oh, night divine, oh, night when Christ was born. Before we go to the candlelight service, I want to be sure that everybody has a candle. Did everybody get a candle as you came in tonight? Today, I should say. With the darkness, it seemed like night. I didn't get one, so perhaps if an usher would help me. Dan Yancey read this morning that the world before the time of Jesus' arrival was dark. The sun shone. The stars shone. The moon reflected the sun's light. Man had no idea of the darkness that he was in. The civilization had no awareness of the darkness that it lived in. But when God looked at it, and looked at what he had created and compared the two, he said, it's dark. Man walking around spiritually, stumbling over this and that, walking into each other, anger, strife, war. No hope. God became flesh. He became the light of the world. When he came, there was, as bright as his light was, it was only one light. But yet there were a few who understood, and they came to the light, and they worshiped him. Sing with me the chorus. Oh, come, let us adore him. Oh, come, let us adore him. Oh, come, let us
adore Him. Christ the Lord, for He alone is worthy, for He alone is worthy, for He alone is worthy. Christ the Lord will give Him all the glory, will give Him all the glory, will give Him all the glory. Christ the Lord, oh come, let us adore Him. Oh come, let us adore Him. Oh, come, let us adore Him. Oh, come, let us adore Him. Christ the
And we do adore You, Lord Jesus, the light of the world. We worship You in this place today, Lord. We bless every thought of You, Lord. There's no one on heaven, in heaven, on earth, more important to us than You, Lord God. We give You praise and worship this day.
Silent night, holy night, all is calm, all is bright, round yon virgin mother and child. And so tender and mild, sleep in heavenly peace, sleep in heavenly peace. Silent night, holy night, quake at the sight, glory stream from heaven afar, heavenly hosts sing alleluia, Christ the Savior is the Savior is born. Silent night, holy night, Son of God, love's pure light, radiant beams from Thy holy face, with the dawn of redeeming grace, Jesus, Lord, at Thy birth, Jesus, Lord, at Thy birth.
Silent night, holy night, all is calm, all is bright, round yon virgin mother and child, holy infant so tender and mild. Sleep in heavenly peace. Sleep in heavenly peace.